We're looking at forgiveness today, and you know, Matthew 18 starts off with the disciples asking Jesus, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And the other gospels show the backstory of that is they were arguing on the road about something. Jesus asked them, what were you discussing on the road? And they didn't say anything. They know they were busted. So it's just all about the upside downness of the gospel, or really the upside downness of our lives, because we are, you know, we're born with that pride. We have that pride, and Jesus is the opposite of that. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 7 with our reading. It's the story of the lady that was a sinful woman in the town. This is not Mary of Bethany. It's similar kind of a behavior, but this isn't Mary of Bethany. This is someone else, unnamed, who worships Jesus and weeps at his feet, dries her tears on his feet with her hair. And you know the story. It's a wonderful, the punchline we'll get to is that the one who is forgiven much loves much. So so I'm going to start in verse 36 and read through verse 40. And then, I'm sorry, I'm going to read through 41, right? I'm going to read through 41, or did I back that up? I want to give you enough to read, but not too much. And then you will pick up verse 42 because it goes through to verse 50. So Luke 7:36, Luke writes, then one of the Pharisees asked him, of course, Jesus, asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, look, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now the Pharisee who had invited him saw this. When he saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. So I'll read 41, you can jump into 42. Verse 41, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50.
And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?
Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged.
Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered her house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head.
You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in.
You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil.
Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little.
Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven.
And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins?
Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace.
Thank you, Lord, for that wonderful story, that truth, that incident that happened in your life down here with that woman. And we just thank you for your kindness and goodness. And you are all about forgiveness, Lord. So you look for excuses to forgive people, and we look for excuses not to forgive, Lord. And so we just pray as we go through your word, your Holy Spirit will touch us in a special way, not a condemning way. It's not your way, Lord, with your children, but in an effective way. In Jesus' name, amen. And the worksheet will be simple. We'll read the passage. We'll get through it. We'll make comments. It's the goal today. Let me get myself to Matthew 18. And Matthew 18 is all about how we are to treat each other, really. Because again, the disciples were jockeying for position. Who's the, quote, greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And we know Jesus and the Father's economy is you have to be the least in this life. I love what Jesus says, just as a quick aside, in John chapter 12, when he talks about how the grain of wheat, unless it falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. And he uses that analogy. I have to turn there because I don't quite have this short verse memorized. But he says beautifully, he says, and right after that in John 12, he says, he who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And so that's not just heaven or hell. It starts there, but it's just, the gift of living for heaven. In fact, we titled the message, The Gift of Forgiveness, because forgiveness is a gift that someone gives to us when we show remorse. But it's also, it's a play on words, if you will. It goes both ways. The gift of when I forgive someone, how I'm set free when I forgive somebody, though my flesh hates that and fights against that. So, and one other comment about the Luke 7 passage, isn't it interesting that woman, what Jesus was rebuking that Pharisee or correcting him about was sins of omission. We often think of sinners as sins that they commit. They're drunks or they're loosey-gooseys or whatever, you know, they have a bad temper, and those are sins, but we also fall short in the things that we don't do that we're supposed to do. And that woman was loving all over Jesus, and the Pharisee was just being a Pharisee, you know. So Matthew 18, I'll catch myself and we'll play this video soon here, but just to get us going, verse 21. So this is right off the heels of where Jesus talked about when a brother sins against you, go to him and to make, you know, to reconcile. It's all last week was called reconciliation, or, you know, how to reconcile with someone. It's not just about kicking someone out of church, but that's where the steps lead to if they don't repent. And then he goes on from there. And then Peter has a question, because previously Jesus talked about forgiving your brother. And Peter came to him, verse 21, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? The rabbis thought that three times was quite a bit. So no doubt Peter thought he was being impressive when he said up to seven times. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. So number one on your sheet, 70 times seven means a countless amount of times, right? It doesn't mean 490. If you have an app on your phone that's keeping track and you're at 389, get rid of that app. You know, that's not the idea, right? It's not a numerical thing. It's countless, just constantly forgiving. So I'll pause with that. I would like, Nathan's going to play a video that I requested, 10th Avenue North. Anyone know that song? It's just called, it's called Losing. And it's a beautiful, wonderful song about how we feel like when someone disrespects us, if we just forgive them, then I'm losing and they're winning. So we'll watch that. We'll press on. Just in case. So we pick up from there. So Jesus says 70 times seven, and then he launches into the parable. He says in verse 23, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And so there's all these different opinions of the exact amount of this, but it's a lot. It's anywhere in the tens of thousands or millions of dollars. And the point is number two on your sheet. Here's the point. This servant owed his master more than he could ever pay. And he was given amazing mercy. We'll read through to finish that, but more than he could ever pay. So we'll just say in our culture or whatever, let's just say you owed your boss by some mishap. I don't know how rich that we are here, but we'll say $10 million. Okay. $10 million. If you can't pay it, you got to go to jail. So verse 25, but as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and the payment be made. And that's how they paid debts back then. Pretty scary, isn't it? Just sell your family off. Verse 26, the servant therefore fell down before him, before Jesus, saying, Master, well, before the boss, this is parallel, sorry. Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. So this guy, there's no way he could pay this. This is also kind of a picture of us trying to pay with our own works or something, you know. But this guy, to be that much in debt, he was very irresponsible or very dishonest, but he still was begging for mercy. And again, here, this is the picture of Jesus, verse 27. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him all the debt. He just asked for time to pay off, and the guy went above and beyond and just waived the debt. That's our Savior. That's our Jesus. He's like we talked about, not only did he declare us not guilty, but he took the wrath for us, washed our sins away, and then imputed, that's a theological term, but gave us his righteousness. We are counted as righteous as Jesus because of what he did for us on the cross. And you see this verse 27, then the master of that servant was moved with compassion. That phrase, those three words, moved with compassion. On my little power Bible, I looked it up, and it's like listed like six times, and all the other times are Jesus seeing the crowd, or Jesus when the leper comes to him, moved with compassion. And that's the idea. He lives inside me. He's full of compassion, and he wants that to flesh out through me, of course, and me and you. So forgave him all the debt. And then here's the sad story in this parable. And again, I'll speak for myself where I fail in this. But verse 28, that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Denarii was one day's wages. So that could be whatever. Just think of that, whatever you make per day on average, and times 100. So it's not a small amount, but it's way less than 10 million. There's no contest. He found him and laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. What's interesting to me, it says, but that servant, again, verse 28, what we just read, but that servant went out and found. Doesn't say he bumped into the guy and said, hey, by the way, you owe me. He was just delivered for all this debt, and then he went out to look for someone who owed him nothing in comparison. And again, I don't know how the guy lived. He obviously lived on credit, you know. But could you imagine having that much credit debt and then getting it waived, and then you see someone that owes you? I don't know. The other guy, 100 denarii, whatever that would be. If he made $100 a day, that would be, what is that? You know, whatever that is, $10,000. That's significant, but hopefully if you're meditating on what you just got delivered from, it wouldn't be as big of an issue. And then you know the story, but we'll read on. So his fellow servant, verse 29, fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I'll pay you all. The very same thing that he had just said to his master. And he would not, verse 30, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So then verse 31, so when the fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. So, we'll do number three now. When I forgive, I represent Jesus to others. When I do not forgive, I misrepresent Jesus, right? I misrepresent Jesus. And that's why this is such a serious parable. It's such a serious ending here. We'll talk more about that as we finish the passage. So when I don't forgive Jesus, I misrepresent him. And I mean, forget others. I misrepresent the Father and Jesus. So verse 32, then that original master who represents the Lord, after he had called called him, that's the unforgiving servant, he said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So and this is the end of the parable. This is Jesus now, this last verse, speaking to his disciples and speaking to us. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from your heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So very heavy. This is not talking about salvation, because if it did, then it would contradict that we're saved by faith alone, by grace through faith, right? However, and again, as a Christian, I represent Jesus. And again, I do fail. You know what I think, and I don't think you'd argue with me, this compassionate servant who forgave this man, he throws him in the prison. I bet the if it were a true story, the minute that guy says, oh, have mercy on me, I'll forgive the guy my debt, will you let me out? I'm sure he would. And that's really when we talk about what is this being sent to the torturers. Well, back then, and in other parts of the country, prison is worse than just three hots and a cot and a TV in your room. And, you know, you can be really mistreated in prison and other places around the world. And then back in this day. And then also where it says that being, you know, and until you, anyway, how it applies to us, the torturers. Again, we'll just look at number four on our sheet. We'll go from there. We'll explain that. Number four, this is a sign that I saw in Marshalltown years ago, a church marquee. And this is what it says. It's number four on your sheet. Forgive someone and set a prisoner free. Then you will discover that you were the prisoner. Amen? Because when I hold on to unforgiveness, like the song talked about, we think that, you know, apologies will make it. It doesn't matter if they're sorry or not. It has to do with my heart and my own bitterness. And I'm going to make a choice to forgive them. It doesn't matter how I feel. It's a choice. Now, again, there are other passages I have on your back in number one, Luke 17, 1 through 10. That's where Jesus talks about if your brother forgives you, I'm sorry, if he sins against you, rebuke him. And if he comes and says, I repent, then forgive him. But if he comes and says he repents seven times in a day, for you forgive him. And then here we've upped it to 70 times. So again, it's countless. But there is a place for, just like earlier in Matthew 18, when your brother sins against you, go and tell him your fault so that he has a chance to confess it and be clean. But it's all in it's all for the purpose of reconciling. But there's times when people are not going to say they're sorry. They're going to stay in their pride, and that challenges my pride, and they're not going to ask for forgiveness. So then what? Then we have to go with what I learned from my director of our ministry school. He says, forgiveness is letting it go. You have to be able to let it go, like Jesus on the cross. He's on the cross. He sees what's happening to him, and that's the most unjust thing that's ever been done, right? No one would argue that. The perfect Lamb of God being tortured and crucified and spat on and mocked, naked on a cross. And what does he say? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. So he's letting that go. And the cool thing is people around there would later get saved, no doubt about it. So that's our privilege. But I want to read to you from Hebrews chapter 12. That's one of the references under number four on your worksheet. Hebrews chapter 12. The writer says here to the Hebrew Christians, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down. By the way, in the context, he just talked about being disciplined by the Lord, and discipline is not fun when we're under discipline. Strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. And in context of what we're talking about today, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. That's the torture that we want to avoid, of course, is that bitterness, because many become defiled. You know, you get into a spat with someone, or there is an offense, and then the person gets hurt and they shout ouch too loud, and so now they're offended, and it becomes the Hatfields and the McCoys. And the Hatfields and McCoys,
that feud, I don't know if it's still going on, but it went on for a long, 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 long time. And that's how we can be in our flesh. But the contrary to that is Ephesians chapter 4. We'll look at that if we can. I'm sorry about this. I'm doing it to you this week. Sorry. Ephesians 4. Someone was thinking ahead. We're going to read just a few verses. It's the end of Ephesians 4 and the beginning of Ephesians 5. I can read it off the screen. Paul writes this. This is our, again, this is our portion. This is a gift. Before I forget, it was a recent men's breakfast that we had. It was two quarters ago when I think it was in July. And I was sharing about thankfulness like we did on Thanksgiving Eve, you know, and everyone had their spiral notebook and they could make a list of things they're thankful for, which is really good for the soul. And it lines right up with where the scripture says that godliness with contentment is great gain. One of the brothers on his list, he literally had, "I'm thankful that God gives us opportunity to forgive people." I'm like, "Oh, yeah, you know, but that's our portion." And that's what this passage says here. "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." This is all in the power of the Spirit working through our lives, right? "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God, dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet smelling aroma." And then we're going through Leviticus on Wednesday nights, and it talks about one of the offerings is what is the one that where your servant, you're offering your servant, the burnt offering, where there's nothing in it for you. And I'm offering all of myself, and it's a sweet smelling aroma to the Lord. And that's what obviously Jesus dying on the cross was to the Father, this sweet smelling aroma. And I am offering that type of offering when I'm forgiving someone that offends me, that it still hurts. Maybe it's not all sorted out, but I choose to forgive them. And it's a choice. And he says here in our text, forgiving from the heart. But it has to start somewhere. I get it. We can do it through clenched teeth, but the Lord wants to soften our hearts. That's his portion. And he does it by the power of the Spirit. And I want to close with this story from this book, Sit, Walk, Stand by Watchman Nee. This is a wonderful book that just kind of, it's not really a commentary of the book Ephesians, but he takes the concept how, you know, Ephesians 1 through 3 is all about what God did for us. And then in verse 4, or chapter 4 starts with, "Therefore walk in the word, you know, in a manner worthy." And that's the walk part. And then the stand part is chapter 6. We stand in the spiritual we stand with our armor on in the spiritual banner. I love the sit part of this book because it's all about what God has done for us. And I mean, I could go on and on. And since it's 11:17, I think I will. No, it's my size of book too. I can get through a book this size usually. But he talks about how even in creation, that God labored, you know, and then he rested after this on the seventh day. And when was Adam made? Adam was made on the sixth day. So his first assignment was to rest that seventh day, just to rest. And that anything that we do that's led of the Spirit, that's fruitful for God, begins with a sense of sitting, of just resting on the fact. He's taken that from Ephesians, where it talks about Jesus being seated in the heavenlies. And in chapter 2, he seated us. God has seated us with him in the heavenlies. That's where he sees us. We're seated with God in the heavenlies. And then anyway, he just goes on and on, just all the grace that where that comes to. And then he tells a practical story, and it's not very long, so I'll read it to you. He says, an engineer living in a large city, this is in China, this is the author, Watchman Nee, writing, this engineer guy living in the city west, left his homeland for the Far East. He was away for 2 or 3 years, and during his absence, his wife was unfaithful to him and went off with one of his best friends. On his return home, he found he had lost his wife, his two children, and his best friend. At the close of a meeting which I was addressing, this grief-stricken man unburdened himself to me. So this guy comes to watch me leave some place where he was given a sermon or a talk. And the man says to Watchman Nee, day and night for 2 solid years, my heart has been full of hatred. Understandably, right? He said, I am a Christian and I know I ought to forgive my wife and my friend, but though I try and try to forgive them, I simply cannot. Every day I resolve to love them and every day I fail. What can I do about this? Do nothing at all. This is what Watchman Nee said to him. Do nothing at all. See, this guy is like Paul in Romans 7, trying to live this Christian life in the power of his own energy, you know, and that's what we slip into. So Watchman Nee says, do nothing at all. And the guy says, what do you mean? He was startled. Am I to continue to hate them? So Watchman Nee explained, the solution of your problem lies here, that when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he not only bore your sins away, but he bore you away too. When he was crucified, your old man was crucified in him. So I'm getting excited. I got to find my place here. So that unforgiving you, that old man, who simply cannot love those who have wronged you, has been taken right out of the way in his death, in Jesus' death. God has dealt with the whole situation in the cross, and there is nothing left for you to deal with. Just say to him, Lord, I cannot love, and I give up trying, but I count on your perfect love. I cannot forgive, but I trust you to forgive instead of me, and to do so henceforth in me. The man sat there amazed and said, that's all so new. I feel I must do something about it. Then a moment later, he added, but what can I do? God is, and then Watchman Nee replies, God is waiting till you cease to do. He said, when you cease doing, then God will begin. Have you ever tried saving a drowned man? This is the analogy. You know how this goes. The trouble is that his fears prevent him from trusting himself to you. When that is so, there are just 2 ways of going about it. Either you must knock him unconscious and then drag him to the shore, or else you must leave him to struggle and shout until his strength, leave him to struggle and shout until his strength gives way before you go to his rescue. If you try to save him while he has any strength left, he will clutch at you in his terror and drag you under, and both he and you will be lost. God is waiting for you to waiting for your store of strength to be utterly exhausted before he can deliver you. Once you have ceased to struggle, he will do everything. God is waiting for you to despair. My engineer friend, he writes, jumped up. Brother, he said, I've seen it. Praise God. It's all right now with me. There's nothing for me to do. He's done it all. And with a radiant face, he went off rejoicing. Now, may I tell you, no doubt that guy still had to circle back and deal with those feelings. But this is where it starts. Amen. So the parable gives us the what. The why we should forgive. We've been forgiven, but bajillion dollars. And whoever, you know, even if someone, as horrible as that would be, would a best friend of mine would take off with my wife, that would be horrible, of course. No human could endure that. But Jesus can, right? And Jesus will, and Jesus would. But it has to be through the power of the Spirit, just being honest before God. So, thank the Lord for this. And praise the Lord, we made it through Matthew 18. I don't know how many weeks it took us, but Father, we love you. Thank you for Jesus, not only paying for our sin, but rising from the dead, sending the Holy Spirit, Lord, because we can't do these things apart from you doing them through us. And we thank you that you comfort us all the way through. And we just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.